Book of Romans. Romans chapter number 12 is where we'll be here this morning. Romans chapter number 12 as we continue our series through spiritual gifts this morning. Romans chapter 12. Once you're there, let's stand and we'll jump right in. Romans 12, we'll look at verse number 3 as we continue going through this list of spiritual gifts. Let me again encourage you, if you haven't taken the spiritual gifts test, we have some out there. So if you haven't taken it, make sure you grab that and fill it out. It will definitely help you glean a little bit more from this series. But Romans chapter number 12, let's start in verse number 3. We'll read through verse number 8. And when we get to the beginning of verse number 8, I want you to read together, okay? Romans 12, beginning in verse number 3. Here's what it says. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And as we said, each one of these, the first criteria that we should use all of our gifts with is humility. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Verse 4. But as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And we said with each one of these gifts also, not only should we practice our gift with humility, but number two, we should practice it with unity. Not one gift is not better than another, nor is one gift inferior to another, as we'll see here today. But let's continue in verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Verse number 8, let's read it together, the beginning of first gift there in verse number 8. Ready? Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. That's where we'll stop today. This word exhort is an interesting word. It really has a lot of different meanings. It has the idea of comfort. It has the idea of encouragement, which is what we're going to call it today. A lot of different ideas, but the summary is to come alongside and to help to move forward. That's just the Lord's blessing as we consider this gift of encouragement. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you. We're so thankful for your word. Lord, speak to us, challenge us today, we pray, as we look at this important gift. Lord, I pray that you would help us to all be encouragers, but Lord, especially for those that have this gift, I pray that they would use it and use it effectively and use it the way you desire them to. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's jump in as we have in each one of these. First off, looking at encouragement defined. Then we'll look at encouragement discovered, encouragement demonstrated, and finally, encouragement delivered. First off, encouragement defined. What is the definition of this word, exhortation or encouragement? Here's the definition that I have. The ability and the desire to encourage others toward growth. That is, number one, that you have an ability to help others take the next step in their walk. And number two, you have a desire to do so. This is something that's very important, something that's very necessary, and something that oftentimes is something that's lacking, or at least behind the scenes, in a lot of churches. A few ideas about this gift as we look at it. First off, it is a speaking gift, okay? And it's focused on emotions, whereas prophecy would be focused more on the will, the desire, the decision to change. And teaching would be more focused on the mind, teaching thoughts and concepts. Notice that it is a speaking gift, but a lot of times you find it interesting that encouragers really don't want to speak, or at least not in a public setting. If you have the gift of encouragement, you probably would be terrified at speaking up here this morning, okay? But you do have a gift, and that gift is to speak, and specifically speak to people individually. Next, it is the most interpersonal of the speaking gifts. If you're talking about prophecy, prophecy is more preaching, if you want to think of it that way. Teaching is, of course, more teaching. But an encourager is someone that is very connected with the person. They don't want to just give a message so much. They don't want to just proclaim truth, but they want to have interaction. They want to talk. They want to interact with the concepts that are being discussed. Next, it's confused sometimes with mercy. But encouragement focuses on the spiritual help, while mercy focuses on the problems. We'll look at mercy later, but summarize right now, there's a difference between encouragement and mercy. Encouragement is focusing on, hey, let me come alongside. That's actually what the word means. Let me come alongside and help you take the next step in your walk with God. Mercy is, hey, I know you're going through this and it hurts and I understand that. Let me help you with this problem. Do you see the difference? Next, if we can, number four here, it's focus on spiritual assistance while giving focuses on financial assistance and service on physical assistance. So this gives a little bit of an understanding, a summary of this gift of encouragement. Let's look next at encouragement discovered. Encouragement discovered. Let's break down some of the characteristics that are common for the encourager. First off, they often see the good or the potential of good in people. These people tend to be very optimistic people. They don't really see the bad in people. As a matter of fact, they see a lot of potential in people. Now, can I just say, as I say that, sometimes they can tend toward pessimism just because they see so many issues of people. But generally speaking, they see people and they want to help them. They want to encourage. They want to strengthen them. They want to come alongside and help them. Next on the characteristics, they're very relational and sometimes emotional, especially in a one-on-one setting. They tend to be very good at talking to people. They want to talk to people on a one-on-one setting. Again, not perhaps in a corporate setting, but in a one-on-one setting, they enjoy talking to people. They make very good friends because they want to understand what you're going through. They want to help you. They want to encourage people. They make excellent spouses. My Dexter is at home taking care of Esther. She is very strong on encouragement. If I come home and I say, Becky, that was the worst message I've ever preached in all of my life, even if that's true, she'll say, no, it was amazing. I'll say, stop lying, girl. the reality is that's just what Becky is. That's how she's wired. She wants to encourage people. She wants to help people. If you talk to Becky and you say, hey, I'm going through this, Becky's going to feel for you and Becky's going to try and help you in what to do and how to get to that next step. That's what encouragers often are. Number three, they see things in more gray than perhaps black and white like a prophet type person would. They can tend to go and see the things that you're facing and say, well, I understand why you face that because I understand the hurt. I understand the burdens. I understand this or that. Let's move forward, though. Now, by the way, let me just be clear on this. I'm not saying that seeing things in gray is necessarily always a good thing, nor am I saying seeing things in black and white is always a good thing. Sometimes we need to encourage, and we'll see that in the character that we're going to look at here this morning. Number four, they can tend to burn out by being overly burdened by others. Keep your finger here. Flip over, if you can, to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, if we can. Talking specifically about this idea of encouragement. It's important for an encourager, if you are an encourager, if you're going through these and you're thinking, yeah, that might be me, or maybe you took the spiritual gifts test and you say, yeah, I was really high on encouragement. There is a real danger for an encourager to tend to be burnt out by being overly burdened. Why is that? Because an encourager, what they do is they come alongside and they help bear the burdens. They help meet the needs of someone else. I alluded to it earlier, but the idea of encouragement is the idea of coming alongside. You understand the illustration. It's very simple. You come alongside and you take up the burden. You take up the yoke. You take up the needs, the issues of someone else. But 1 Peter 5, 7, you see it there, that there is a danger more so with an encourager than with others to take all these burdens and to get overly burdened down with them. What should the encourager do, 1 Peter 5, 7? They should, what's the verse say? Cast all your care upon who? Him, the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. Can I just take a time out here? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but can I take a time out here when I'm talking about the gift of encouragement to encourage you that you are not the one that bears the burden. Jesus is the one that ultimately bears the burden. Does that make sense? If you're an encourager, you can very easily take everyone's burdens on you because you find a satisfaction, a joy in helping people. But the danger of that is to take so many burdens on you that you're weighed down, when in reality, you're not meant to carry those burdens. As Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke's easy, my burden's light. Why? Because Jesus is carrying the burden. The reality is, encouragers, let me just say, don't take all the burdens on yourself and leave them on your shoulders. Cast them to Jesus. Number five, as we're looking at this gift of encouragement, considering some of these characteristics, they can fall into sin while trying to help someone else get out of sin. Galatians 6 and verse number 1 says very clearly in this passage that we should take heed unto ourselves. If someone is caught in a fault, take heed unto yourself, lest you're also tempted in that same fault. Can I say encouragers tend to come alongside and help when people are struggling, when people have needs, when people are burdened, but there is a real tendency, because they tend to open their hearts very easily, there's a real tendency to fall into the same thing that they're trying to help someone else with. The reality is, that's what often takes place. Encouragers, can I challenge you to be cautious of yourself? Sometimes it's okay to say no, especially if you know that helping them will cause your own downfall. Characteristics. Let's look next at some ministry placement. You say, Pastor John, I think I have this gift of encouragement. I might just have some of this gift. Pastor John, where should I be used? How should I use this gift in a better way? Well, let's write down a few different ways. Number one, how should you use it? In a smaller group type of setting. Okay? Yeah, an encourager, let me say again, an encourager probably doesn't want to preach in front of a bunch of people. They don't even perhaps want to teach too much, but they would love to pour into somebody and help in a smaller group setting. Small group teachers. We're considering having small groups. And by the way, can I just say, there is a biblical foundation for smaller groups. It's not just a contemporary thing. There's a biblical foundation for smaller groups. Because we can go and we can share what we're really facing. In me preaching to you all on a Sunday morning, I'm going and I'm presenting something that I prepared, but I don't have a lot of interaction with you all. You might have a question, you might have a thought, you might have something that you're facing, but it's very hard for me to know that apart from you sharing it with me in a different setting. But in a small group, you can share and you can talk and you can interact. And we're working towards actually having accountability groups and things like that. And an encourager would be excellent at that, because they can go and they can get together and say, hey, here are things that you're struggling with. Hey, let me help you with that. Hey, here's some things that I've learned. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. Number two, some areas where they can serve. They're very good at counseling or helping people that are discouraged. Encouragers often find people that are just down, that are beat down, that are discouraged, that are struggling. And they're the ones that try to help them, try to counsel them, try to get them on the right path. You know, if you find an encourager, oftentimes you'll find somebody that's struggling around them. Their friends are often people that are very needy. They're people that are very much people that want to help, counsel, and help encourage. Next, I would say soul winning and discipleship. They're very good at that because, again, they're very good at one-on-one. They might get shy at first, but once they start talking to someone, they're very good at connecting. That's an encourager. Now, we've talked about this. I've given a lot of characteristics, a lot of different things. How many of you would say, Pastor John, I feel like that is probably me. I am probably on the encouragement, or I already took spiritual gifts test. I know I am. If that's you, raise your hand. That's kind of how I'm wired. Good. Raise it tonight. It's okay. Don't be ashamed. Okay. Good. Thank you. Good. Thank you, Carmen. Okay. Good. All right. Encouragers. All right. So now, as we've done with each one, we are going to consider a Bible character from the New Testament that illustrates encouragement. So I'm going to ask you from the floor, who do you think? Who's the person that might stand out to you that would say,
yeah, this is probably an encourager. This is somebody that, to me, when I think about them in the Bible, I think of this person as being someone that was always trying to encourage people. Talk to me. Who do you think it might be? Who are some people? Talk to me. Anybody? Who? Barnabas? Good, that's who we're going to look at today. Man, Waylon got on the first try, bro. Priscilla and Aquila, very good. Priscilla and Aquila were very much that way. Helped Paul. Good. Any others that stand out for this gift of encouragement? Anybody else? You're smiling, Andrew. You got something? No. Okay, just smile. He's just enjoying the service. He's glad that he doesn't have to preach. All right, good. All right, let's look at Barnabas. Actually, Barnabas' name quite literally means the son of encouragement. That's what it means. And Barnabas, by the way, that was not his original name. Barnabas was called that because he decided to try and encourage people in the early church. And so quite literally, he was such an encourager that the apostles changed his name. Okay? That's pretty high on the encouragement list, right? This guy was such an encouraging person. If you recall, when people first got saved, these people would lose everything. They would lose their homes. They would lose their businesses. They had nothing. And so Barnabas, he had land. He saw these people that needed help. And so he sold the land to try and encourage, to try and help these people. And they said, hey, we're going to name this guy the son of encouragement because, man alive, he's an encourager. So let's look at a few different characteristics, both pros and cons. And as I've said several times in this series, let me just remind you that encouragement has a lot of pros, has a lot of benefits, but there are also certain ways that you look at the world that might cause you to struggle with certain things. And by the way, that's the truth with every one of the spiritual gifts. So let's look at some of the pros of this character Barnabas, and then we'll look at some of the cons, some of the struggles that Barnabas faced. First off, some of the pros. Take your Bible, turn over to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, if we can. Acts chapter number 9. A lot of the rest of the time we're going to be in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 9. Of course, we first see Barnabas in Acts chapter 2 when we give that illustration that I just gave. But the next time he shows up is in Acts chapter 9. Let me catch up with the summary of Acts chapter number 9. The Jews, really the gospel is only going to the Jews at this point. The gospel is not really spreading or anything like that. They're certainly not reaching out to Gentiles. Well, in Acts chapter number 9, persecution starts to arise. And the Jews from Jerusalem, they disperse to get away from the persecution. As they disperse, they share the gospel with everybody they come in contact with, as they, of course, should have. And as they do that, a church is founded in Antioch. Well, the disciples hear about this church that just got started from some people that were just traveling through town trying to get away. And they say, hey, we need to send somebody to try and help encourage this group to do what's right and to continue their growth. And guess who they sent? Acts chapter number 9. I'll give you one guess as we're looking at Barnabas. Let's look at verse number 26. And when Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 26. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Acts 9 verse 26. This is the next time that he shows up. Acts 9, 26. And when Paul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or desired to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. The stuff I mentioned before was Acts 10. Excuse me for getting ahead of myself. In Acts 9, Saul has just gotten saved. Saul, who becomes Paul, has just gotten saved. Remember, Saul would persecute Christians. He would kill them. He would murder them. Saul's a quite literal murderer that now is a child of God and wants to join the church. He wants to grow. But everybody's terrified of him. Because if you recall, the Bible says that Saul would go and he would greet people in the name of the Lord. And if they greeted him back in the name of the Lord, guess what he did? He killed them. So imagine, if you will, you have a terrorist, a serial killer, that comes and says, hey, I would really love to be a member of your church. Okay? Picture that. Okay? A serial killer, a terrorist, somebody from Al-Qaeda or something, that says, hey, I would just love to join your church. I guarantee you how most of you would respond. I don't think he's joining our church. Right? And that's how the Jews responded. I don't think so. But look at Acts chapter number 9. Look who stands up to reach out to Paul.
We'll get it, Acts 9, verse number 27. What are the first four words of verse 27? Read them together. What did it say? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he'd seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Catch it here. Okay? Barnabas the encourager. First characteristic, first pro of an encourager as seen in Barnabas. Number one, that they are easily caring people. By the way, can I just say that is a beneficial thing? You with me, folks? Because we need some people that are caring, yes? Imagine, if you will, if Barnabas wasn't there in the church at Jerusalem. You have a Saul that God has miraculously saved that wants to get involved in the church. If there's no Barnabas, then there's no Paul. You with me, folks? If there's no Barnabas, then there's no Paul. Barnabas sees this Saul and says, hey, that guy needs some encouragement. That guy needs some help. That guy needs someone to come alongside and help him move forward. We can't just leave this guy out on the street, regardless of how he was. This guy needs some encouragement. Can I just say, friends, just as a time out here, encouragers are often the people that when everyone else rejects somebody, the encourager is the person that steps along and tries to show love and compassion. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. People that have have this gift often struggle because, frankly, they have people that abuse it. But Barnabas here, despite all of it, he goes and he's easily caring. Number two, now we're in Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. Number one, he's easily caring. Number two, he was evidently compassionate. As I mentioned earlier, the church in Antioch has been established now and it's starting to kind of grow. And so the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas to go and to check up on this church. Acts chapter number 11, let's begin at verse number 19. Now, when they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 22. When tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23. Who, when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them. By the way, that's the same word, encouraged them, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Two characteristics we see in this passage. Number one, he's very evidently compassionate. This is, remember the context here. The Jewish church doesn't really like the Gentiles. You know what I mean? They're not sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. They're not trying to reach out to the Gentiles. Even though the Lord had told them to, they're not doing it. And so persecution happens. Gentiles get saved. And the Jews are like, well, what are we going to do with these guys? I know we'll send somebody that will love even Gentiles. And that's Barnabas. Remember, Jews, by the way, were very racist, okay? If you think we have a racist problem here, Jews were over the top. They believed that Gentiles were considered trash, that they couldn't be saved. So the fact that they knew that Barnabas could go to this Gentile church, could reach them, could encourage them, could strengthen them, means that they knew that Barnabas showed a compassion that was not evident even among the apostles. Notice, none of the apostles go. Barnabas goes. You don't see Peter going to check on the church. You don't see John going to check on the church. You see Barnabas going. Why? Because he was very clearly compassionate. Number three. I'm running out of time. Number three. He emphasized connection. Connection with the Lord first. In the verses that we just read, verse number 23, he exhorts them all, encourages them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. The idea is, hey, hold on to the Lord tight. Don't let go of him. An encourager is very big about
trying to connect people with the Lord, trying to connect people, number one, with the Lord, number two, with each other. You find in this passage that Barnabas, he goes and he gets things settled there in Antioch. And you remember in the verses that we just read that the Jews said, okay, you can go as far as Antioch, but stay there, okay? What does Barnabas do? Look at it, verse 25. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Why? For to seek who?
Saul.
Saul, who was in Jerusalem, then left because of some of the persecution and some of the things. Wasn't really accepted. Now he's gone back home. Barnabas goes and says, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to find Saul. Again, why? Because Barnabas wanted Saul to be connected with this Gentile church. Remember, Saul, the one that really preached the gospel to most Gentiles, the reason why the gospel in part is even here today in the United States is because Paul shared it with the Gentile nations. All of that happened because of an encourager, a Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager's pros. Let's look at Barnabas, the encourager's cons. Some of the difficulties that he faced. Now, some of these might seem kind of counterintuitive as we look at it. Galatians chapter number 2, I'm running out of time. Let me summarize this passage. Paul is talking about how certain Jews went and came to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is a region, kind of like North Carolina. Came to the churches in Galatia, and as they came, they went and they were checking things out. But these Jews, remember I said before, they were very racist. These Jews didn't want to spend time with the Gentiles. And as other Jews came in, these Jews left the Gentiles deliberately, kind of as a quote-unquote faux pas, to go and spend time with the Jews. Quite literally, if you can imagine, someone came in, picture somebody coming in, and they sit up here, and then you go and you're sitting with some guests or sitting with somebody, and you say, oh, actually, I want to sit with them instead. That's almost the idea. And it says in this passage in Galatians 2 that it was so great that even Barnabas was pulled away by their hypocrisy. Dissimulation is the word, but hypocrisy. The idea is this, catch it. If you're an encourager, understand this and grasp this, that you will tend to want acceptance. You'll tend to want acceptance. You'll have this need to be accepted by people. Barnabas is sitting there. He's trying to encourage the Gentiles. By the way, Barnabas had a love for Gentiles, right? We've already talked about that. Yes, you all with me, folks? Barnabas had a love for Gentiles. He cared about the Gentiles. But now all of a sudden, when some Jews kind of are like, hey, we don't want to be with them, then all of a sudden Barnabas is like, hey, I don't want to be with you either. Because he wants to be accepted by them. And he wants to be accepted by them. And he wants to be accepted by them. Can I just say, friends, in summary, if you're an encourager, listen, don't follow the trends. Don't follow the peer pressure, if I can use the term. Go and stand for what's right and encourage those people that need encouragement, but don't just leave the people that don't need encouragement. Continuing on, they can tend to emphasize emotions. Acts chapter 15, if we can, let's turn over there. Acts chapter number 15. We've already talked a bit about this, and I'm running out of time quickly. I remember the meme that I posted earlier, if you saw on Facebook, about the angry Donald Trump picture on there. It said, when pastor preaches past 12:01. So some of you are giving me that face already. Praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 38. I'll summarize this passage quickly. Here's what's taking place. Barnabas and Paul, he's called at this point. Barnabas and Paul have been traveling together. At first they traveled and they took John Mark, the same one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. They traveled together, but then as persecution happened, Mark said, okay, I'm out of here. I'm gone. So they finish their travels and Barnabas and Paul, go and say, hey, let's go and let's examine these churches, see how they're doing. Barnabas says, hey, great idea. And let's go get John Mark. And Paul goes and says, hey, we don't want John Mark. We don't want to have anything to do with John Mark. Look at it. Acts chapter number 15. Let's look at verse number 38. Or actually verse 37. Barnabas determined to take with them John,
whose surname was Mark. Verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. The idea is almost they exploded away from each other. They departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So picture this, okay? Paul, we already talked about him, the prophet, the guy that sees everything in black and white, says, we are not taking John Mark. John Mark's a quitter, and he deserves to just be left at home. Right? On the other hand, you have Barnabas that says, no, we need to try and help him. We need to try and encourage him. We need to try and help him be a better person. We need to come alongside him and help him and realize, help him realize that even though he messed up, he can still move forward. And all that stuff. You all with me, folks? So you have these two that see things very differently. Why every sermon of this series have I started Romans 12 talking about how we need to use humility and we need to use unity? Here's why. Because if you're an encourager, or by the way, if you're anything, you are going to see things differently than other people. You all with me? You are going to see things differently than other people in this church. I mentioned when I was talking about Paul several weeks ago, I don't know that Paul's wrong. I don't know that Barnabas is wrong. I see both sides. Right? If you're relying on somebody and that person is a quitter, you probably don't want to rely on that person, especially when your life is on the line. Right? On the other hand, in Barnabas's case, certainly John Mark had potential. And we have the book of Mark today in part because Barnabas went and got Mark. You with me, folks? I don't know that one is right and one is wrong. But I do know this, that very clearly here, Barnabas thought he was right. So much so that he was convinced that the other person was wrong. Can I just say, friends, if you're an encourager, you can tend to be more in touch with your emotions. You can tend to go and try and have a gut of things. My wife is notorious for having a gut. Right? Well, not. That sounded terrible. Oh, my soul. That was a rough one. Becky, I love you. I'll sleep in here. Okay. But she... Oh, that came out really bad. She has these feelings about things. That's a better way to say it. Yeah. And she says, okay, I just feel like we should do this. And I tend to be a little bit more rational. No, that's bad too. I'm just going to shut up and move forward. Yeah. Can you turn off the live stream, Brian? Thank you. No. So I can tend to just go and be like, no, this is what needs to happen, right? And Becky's like, no, I just think we need to do this. And if we're not careful, by the way, any of you guys that are married, you don't you be laughing at me. You do the same thing, okay? You guys do the same thing, right? You go and, you know, you see things differently, and you're wired one way, and she's wired another way, and you can butt heads, right? You can butt heads. Can I just remind you, friends, that your way is a unique way of seeing things, and their way is a unique way of seeing things, and neither one may be right, and neither one may be wrong. Consider each other and try to work it out. Try to work it out. Barnabas emphasized emotions. Let's continue on. I'm out of time. He got entrenched in his position. As this passage says, that he went and he determined in verse number 37. In verse number 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. Quite literally, they broke apart. Now, again, I'm not here to say that Barnabas's decision was justified or unjustified. Obviously, God works through our decisions in spite of our decisions sometimes. You with me, folks? But can I just remind you that you shouldn't get entrenched in your own opinion. Use humility. Use unity. Go and say, hey, you know what? This is how I see it. And this is why I see it this way. If Barnabas had come to us, to Paul, and said, hey, Paul, remember when you were cast out and no one wanted you? Remember when you wanted to join with the Jews, but no one wanted you? That's how Mark is right now. Can we show some compassion to him too? I imagine Paul, the logical guy he would be, you know what? Yeah, maybe.
But no, they get entrenched in their position and they fight each other to the point where there's this division. Can I just say, friends, I've seen way too much division in churches over ridiculous things. Ridiculous things. Do you know the number one cause of church splits? This was years ago. I don't know if it's still the case. The number one cause of church splits is carpet color. Carpet color. This was about 10 years ago, according to statistics. The number one cause of church splits was carpet color. That's ridiculous. By the way, that's why we haven't changed the carpet. But it's ridiculous. But we get entrenched in these things that don't matter. Do we not? And we go, we say, this is what it needs to be. No, this is what it needs to be. No, who cares? There's a church in Prince Edward Island. And this church went, and back then people wore hats a lot of times. And by the way, I would love for that to happen again. But no, that they wore hats. And so the pastor would wear a hat and, of course, didn't wear the hat when he was preaching. So they went and some people decided to put a hook up on the side of the wall to help the pastor to hang his hat up. And so people were very offended that the hook was on the side of the wall. So for years in Prince Edward Island, Canada, they had a church split, and there was the church of the hook and the church without the hook. No joke. Because people get entrenched in their positions. I'm out of time. Let's continue on real quickly. Encouragement delivered. Flip over if you can real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. By the way, that's why I don't have a hook on for a hat as well. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Of all the times that the term encouragement shows up, 10 of them are right here in these four verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3. By the way, this is written by Paul. This is written most probably toward the time when he is split with Barnabas. And Paul says these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's the first one. Who comforteth us, second one, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort, three, them which are in any trouble, by the comfort, four, wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, five, for as the sufferings of God abound in us, so our consolation, six, also abound by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is your consolation, seven, and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which ye also suffer. And whether we be comforted, eight, it is for your consolation, nine, and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation, ten. How do you use the gift of encouragement properly? How do you use the gift of comfort, of exhortation? How do you use it right, Pastor? You've talked about some ways you use it wrong. You've talked about some of the pitfalls. How do we use it properly? Let's break it down real quickly. Number one, you have to find the source of encouragement. And by the way, the source of encouragement is not you, it's God. Let me say it again. The source of encouragement is not you, it's God. Verse 3, what does it say? Look at it. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. Catch it. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, if I'm going to comfort you, it's going to be by God's power, not by mine. Can I just remind you, people that have the gift of encouragement, that's great. I'm glad. But the gift is from God. And any comfort that you give is by God, not by you. If you are giving out of what you have, you're going to run dry mighty quick. Right? The well is going to run dry. God is the God of all comfort. You all with me, folks? And I've talked to a lot of people that have this gift of encouragement very evidently. And they go and they're very good at just connecting with people and interacting with people and helping and encouraging, helping them to move forward. But they go and they start to think that it's all about them and what they have to give. And they say, Pastor, I don't have anything to give. Of course you don't. You're not the one that has the gift. God gave you the gift. It's the God of all comfort. The source of encouragement is not you, it's God. If you want to be an encourager, by the way, whether you have this gift or not, God is the one that gives the comfort. Number two, if you want to be encouragement, how do you use it properly? Number one, know the source of encouragement. Number two,
understand the sharing of encouragement. Look at verse number 4. It's interesting. Look at this. By the way, this has been one of the most comforting passages I've ever had when I'm going through a trial or a burden. Look at verse number 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Catch why. Look at it, verse 4. That we may be able to what? Comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Let me make sense of what this means, okay? Josh, come on up. I know, he loves coming up. He's getting very tall. Okay. Can't beat him up like I used to. No. Okay. Here's the illustration, if I can. Okay? All right. Let's see. Okay? Let's say that this is comfort. Okay? Let's say that I am God. I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but let's just say. Okay? Josh is an encourager. Okay? I go through a problem. I go through a trial. I go through an issue. What does God give me? Folks, what does he give me? Comfort, encouragement. Now, is that comfort and encouragement meant to stay with Josh, yes or no? According to verse 4. Yes or no, folks?
No.
Where's it meant to go? To somebody else that needs comfort and encouragement. So, what does this do? This gives us a mindset, a picture into why God allows problems in our lives. Does it not? God allows problems, trials, difficulties, burdens, not to just beat us up, not to just punish us, although certainly the punishment might be a part. Not just to grow us, although that's certainly a part, but so that we can help other people with the same problems that we face. You with me, folks? So that we can go to someone else, Josh and Rachel, can go to someone else and say, hey, we've been there. We've been there when we wanted to have a baby and couldn't. And God helped and God strengthened. We've been there when our baby was born premature and this was what happened. I can go to people that struggle with pain regularly and say, hey, I get it because my hand still hurts constantly. Why would God allow that? Because he comforts me so that I can comfort others. Do you see what's happening? God gives us comfort so that we can pass that comfort on to someone else. The reality is, friends, the sharing of encouragement is this. God, if you have the gift of encouragement, I hate to say it, you are probably going to go through a lot of junk. You're going to go through a lot of heartache. You're going to go through a lot of burdens. You're going to go through a lot of stresses. Why? Because that's how God gives comfort to others. If you don't go through the problem, how can you share the comfort? The encouragement. The sharing of encouragement is that God gives it to us and then we pass it on to someone else. If you just hold on to it, if you just hoard the gift, you'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. You are meant to be involved in someone's life if you have this gift. You are meant to come alongside, to encourage, to help strengthen. By the way, can I just take a time out and say, we are all meant to be encouragers. Right? The people that have the gift of encouragement are not just the only encouragers. Remember, Paul's the one writing this, and I think if anybody didn't have the gift of encouragement, it would be Paul. Okay? Because that guy, he was rough sometimes. Okay? But here he is, and he's saying, hey, I'm giving comfort by the same comfort that I have. Thank you, Josh. You can have a seat. Okay? Just lay down. All right, good. All right, continuing on. Number 2, the source of encouragement. Number 2, the sharing of encouragement. Number 3, the sense of encouragement. Look at verse number 6, if we can. Look at verse number 6. Actually, let's read verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. He's saying, hey, the more suffering we have, the more comfort, the more encouragement, the more consolation we can share. Verse number 6, though. And whether we be afflicted, it is for what? Your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Here's what he's saying, if I can summarize. He's saying, hey, you have to understand this sense that, hey, if I'm suffering, it's for other people's benefit. You know what I mean? When I'm going through problems, God's just giving me tools that I can use. When you're going through a struggle, you're going through a health need, you're going through a burden, you're going through a stress, you're going through an issue, think of it this way. Not, God, why would you allow this? No, God, what person is in my life that I can encourage? I visited Josh and Rachel in the
in the NICU the other day, and I was with Josh as they were doing all the tests on baby Natalie and doing all these different things. And I was standing there just watching baby Natalie. The nurses were doing all this stuff. And there was an African-American lady sitting over there just watching her baby. And everything in me wanted to go and just kind of be like, hey, what's going on? How can I help you? How can I pray with you? I was talking to Josh. I didn't want to be rude or anything like that. And the nurses are always doing their thing. And there was a sense where I was like, well, how can I share with this lady? I've never been there. Right? We had issues, you know, but nothing like this. Here this little tiny baby is, and she was talking to the nurse about whether they could give the baby morphine, is what she said, because of the pain that the baby was going through. Man alive, that's hard. That's hard. But the difficulties and the burdens that we face can help encourage and can help bring people to the Lord, help come alongside and comfort. The suffering that we face has a purpose, but the support, the encouragement that we have has a purpose. Let's close. I'm out of time. Number four, security of encouragement. Look at verse number 7. And our hope of you is, what's the next word? Steadfast. Knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also the consolation. Catch this, stay with me, okay? I promise I'm going to be done in just a second. What's he saying in verse number 7? He's not just restating it. He's saying, hey, I have a hope. I have a confidence in you. That just like the difficulties and the burdens that I've faced have allowed me to be a comfort to you, so the difficulties and burdens that you're facing will allow you to be a comfort to others. He goes on in verses 8 and following, and I don't have time to turn there, about a difficulty, a burden that Paul was facing. So much so that in these passages, he says that in verse number 8, that he despaired even of life. He's going through some kind of intense persecution. We don't know exactly the time frame that he was facing, but he said, I was so burdened and I was so beat down and I was so discouraged that I wished I wasn't even alive anymore. But if you read through this passage, he says that then you guys reached out to me and you showed comfort and you showed love and you showed encouragement. And that same encouragement that I had given to you was the same encouragement that God gave back to me. Can I just say, friends, the security that you have in your encouragement is not that what you have is that good. It's that God's going to meet your needs just like you're meeting someone else. That when you go and you try and come alongside and you try and encourage someone to take the next step, God goes and finds you and helps you take the next step too. God loves you and cares for you. Friend, here's the challenge I have for you if you have this gift. One, in summary, I got to close. One, don't get burnt out by it. Because if you're getting burnt out, there's only two things that means. Either one, you're trusting in yourself as the source, right? Or you're trusting the results. You're focused on the results, and the results aren't always evident. Or you're trusting in yourself as the one that provides it. Don't get burnt out. Number two, let's all be encouragers. Find somebody that's hurting. Find somebody that's struggling and say, hey, how can I help you? How can I be a blessing? How can I encourage you? How can I strengthen you? How can I be there for you? Let's close in prayer if we can. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Not going to have a come board invitation. We're out of time for that. But can I just ask you a very simple question? How many would say, hey, Pastor Don, I need to be a better encourager. In some way, I need to be a better encourager. Maybe you have this gift, maybe you don't have this gift. But you say, you know, I need to encourage people. I need to find people that are hurting, find people that are struggling, and encourage them. I've gone through problems. I've gone through trials. I've gone through burdens. I've gone through difficulties. And God brought me through. And I need to find some other people that are hurting, struggling, and help bring them through. Pastor, that's me. I want you to pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Good number of us. Good number of us. Listen, friend, if you're going through a trial, God has a purpose in it. Find it and use it for His glory. Let's close in prayer if we can. Afterwards, we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, you know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. I pray that you would challenge us and stir us up, Lord, to be a church that is known for encouragement. A church that's known for love and compassion, to lift each other up and to come alongside when we so desperately need it. Strengthen us in these things.
Lord, I know I've gone long. Lord, I pray that you would help us to still remember these truths that I've given. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Let me encourage you to be back tonight after the evening service.